Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and from whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last for ever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, open our eyes to see you. Open our ears to hear your voice. Open our hearts to receive your grace. And open our lips to bear faithful testimony to you for the glory of your great name. Amen. I saw the first of the decorations being put up in the Hauptbahnhof on the 1st of November. Of course, the shops by then had been full of Christmas food since September. Maybe I missed the August coming in. And there's such a variety, isn't there, of special Christmas biscuits and cakes on offer. The big Christmas tree then went up in the Marktplatz. And in the last weeks, just at the top of this road, the Christmas trees are being sold. And it's interesting just to see people coming in and looking for just the right size and just the right Christmas tree for them. I love the Christmas market, especially in the dark, with the lighting coming on it and brightening it all up. Christmas is the time for music. I hear that there have been 18 performances of Bach's Christmas oratorio in Leipzig alone at this Christmas time. It's a time for presents. Sometimes adults get them, as well as children as well. And often friends and families make special efforts to get together. Jim and Mary Deppen with their family, just about to set off now to the southern states of the United States, and by tomorrow evening they will be able to get there to enjoy a family meal on Christmas Day. It can be a time of going to church. What will people find there? What do they want to find there? The vast majority of services today, according to the Elfau set, will be a Krippenspiel, very popular indeed. And I'm certainly not against such things. I thought we had a great sort of children's service here ourselves last Sunday morning. But as Martin Quested put it last week, if we leave Jesus in the manger, we miss the point. Now, I know that over the last year, I've managed to bore many of you with regard to our new little grandson, James. I've talked about him and I've shown photographs of him. And by the way, the latest photograph of him just came a couple of days ago, if you're interested to see that. And it's been very good. You've been very good. You smile tolerantly. Because, you know, babies are generally very sweet. But if in 10 years, 15 years, or 20 years' time, I'm still talking and showing photographs of little baby James as a baby, there's something seriously wrong. And it's wrong with me. Because birth and babyhood is not the most important thing regarding James, or indeed for anybody. There's a very important question for everybody in the world to address. It applies at Christmas time, but it applies at other times as well. Is there a God? Some have got the answer very clearly. The famous scientist Richard Dawkins has produced a new book just recently called The Delusion of God. He's in no doubt at all of what the answer is. Many won't want to jump so quickly to that conclusion, but they want to ask, why hasn't God shown himself? Why hasn't he revealed himself to us if he exists? Just imagine you go on a cruise over New Year. And unfortunately, I'm afraid the ship capsizes and you are shipwrecked on a desert island. And you're walking around the desert island to see what it is that you can find. And you come across a garden that's been carefully planted with vegetables and flowers. Clearly it's been worked at. It's been cared for. And possibly it could be there by chance. But more probably, someone's had something to do with it. And then you find some garden tools. And you find some compost. And you begin to think, yeah, I think it must be somebody. And finally, if the gardener stepped out from behind a tree, well, then you know that it has been designed. But it's not just... And if you then find that the tools around the garden, and you're taken round the garden, and the gardener explains why he's created the garden and how he's planned it, then you learn something about him. And I think these verses that David has just read to us are an answer to the question, is there a God and what is he like? But it's not just speaking to agnostics or to atheists. Because you see, this letter was written primarily to Jewish Christians. Jewish Christians who attempted to give up the Christian faith. They thought they would go back to Judaism. Because you see, it tells us that God kept on showing and kept on telling us of his existence through his people, the Jews, and through the prophets. But finally, God stepped out from behind the tree and he sent a son, Jesus, to become a man so that we could know he exists and know exactly what he's like. So we're going to look at the claims that are made here. God makes himself fully known. And the first heading I've got is this: God makes himself fully known in what Christ Jesus is. He is God himself. In the past, verse 1, God spoke to us through our forefathers, through the prophets at many times and in various ways. That's a great way to sum up the Old Testament. Somebody asks you, what's the Old Testament about? Hebrews 1:1. That's it. God spoke in the past in and through the prophets. And then verse 2, the summary of the New Testament. But now he has spoken in and through Son. That's how it's written. Son. It seems odd in English without a definite article, the, or without an indefinite article, a, or without a possessive adjective, his. But we can't translate it as a son. The writer doesn't mean that Jesus is one among many sons. No, what he's saying is that God has spoken to us through someone who's essentially Son of God, who's related to God as Son to Father. He's not only spokesman for God. In his essential nature, he is God. When you meet him, when you hear him, you meet God and you hear God. In other words, Jesus Christ is 100% God. So when someone asks, is there a God? And why doesn't he show himself? The answer then is, he has. If your great, 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 and we go back and back and back, the grandmother, great, 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 grandfather, go back far enough, go back to such an ancestor living in Palestine 2,000 years ago, if you had a relative like that who was living there at that time, he might well have come face to face with God. And when Christians talk about God, actually they mean God as he's revealed to us in Jesus Christ. You see the importance of the coming of Jesus. Not just a sweet baby. But then we see here, he's the exact representation of God's nature. I don't know about you, but I always find it fun to meet someone's parents. Someone who might come over to Leipzig. Especially when you're looking at them and say, isn't she just like her mum? Or as I found this evening with Eileen's sister, isn't she just like Eileen? And if the parents, though, are around long enough, you begin to say, no, not just looking like, but look, do you see the way that she speaks like her mum? Do you see the way that she uses her hands like her mum? We're told that Jesus not only reflects the glory of God, but that he shares his nature. The word there, the exact representation, it's the word used of a die. I think it might be Prägestempel in German. There have been a few times in my life that I've been involved with some important documents. And the importance of the document has meant that the envelope needs to be sealed and to be sealed with wax. So you get the envelope, the back of it, where it's all sealed down. And then you spread the wax at the back there. And then the die or the stamp is pressed down on it. And those stamps on the wax seal will bear the same image as the engraving on the seal. And Jesus Christ has the same nature as God. And if that's so, then there's no difference between the nature of the Father and the nature of the Son. And that immediately puts the Bible into conflict with various sects. For example, the Mormons, the Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. For Mormons, Jesus Christ is a human God. The son of Adam. The son of the devil. He's not unique in nature. Or we might look at Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus Christ for them is a created archangel, Michael. He is a God, not the God. He's no more than perfect mortal man. There is no exact representation of God's nature for those who are follow the Jehovah's Witnesses. What about for us? Is there a danger sometimes of giving the Father and the Son different natures? Of thinking of God the Father as somehow being a rather stern and judgmental, and Jesus Christ as being the kind and the loving one? No, the true, the full character of God is made clear to us in Christ Jesus. But secondly, God makes himself fully known in what Christ Jesus does. He is the author of creation, we're told in verse 2. God created the world through the Son. And that's a staggering statement. There's no denying that God could have made the universe apart from the Son. But we're told here and we're told elsewhere that he did not do so. So Christ Jesus was not just a Galilean preacher. He shared actively in the creative work of Almighty God. And so the more that science discloses about the universe, the more marvelous is the thought that Christ Jesus is the agent through whom it was made. There's a song that we sing, a Graham Kendrick one. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him. And in one of the verses we read, "Come see his hands and his feet, the scars that speak of sacrifice, hands that flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrendered." And the writer is saying here to those Jewish Christians who are struggling with persecution that the Christ whose hands shaped the universe, who put the stars where they are, surely he could be trusted to guide them and to provide for their inward needs and control their destiny. And us, too? Can we trust a God that put the stars in the sky to for our destiny as well? But he's not only the author of creation, he is the sustainer of the universe. That's what we see there in verse 3. It's the idea that Christ Jesus is at the center of the continuous stability of the universe. Not only does he sustain it as though it was some sort of dead weight that needs to be held up, but he's moving it along. He's moving it along to its final glory and destiny. There's no thought here of God as being a sort of watchmaker. You know, a watchmaker who maybe makes the watch and then winds it up and then leaves it to work itself out on its own mechanism. No. But the truth of Christ Jesus as sustainer of the universe should help to remove many of our fears. New objects are discovered in space. Black holes, quasars and novas present new problems for astronomers and physicists. Some fear the possibility today of man blowing up the world in which we live, of danger to the earth through climate change and global warming. And I'm sure we won't have to take these things seriously. But these questions shouldn't threaten a Christian's faith. You see, it's Christ Jesus whose word maintains and guards the existence of the world. He is leading it to its destiny. God has made himself fully known in Christ Jesus. He's the author of creation and the sustainer of the universe. And then thirdly, God has made himself fully known in what Christ Jesus has done. And we see there towards the end of verse 3. After he had made purification for sins. But before that, he needed to be man. Here we come to the heart of Christmas. And we might indeed think, isn't it wonderful that God, Son, was made man, and that he lived a life like we did? But it wasn't just wonderful, it was necessary. And the reason is connected with what we've just been talking about, creation. See, God put mankind on earth to subdue the earth and to rule over the earth as God's representatives. That's what we're told in Genesis chapter 1. But man didn't fulfill that purpose. He fell into sin. So when Jesus came as a man, he was able to obey God, and therefore he had the right to rule over creation. Not just as God who created it, but as a man, and so fulfilling God's original purpose in putting man on earth. Jesus needed to be man in order to fulfill that purpose. So it wasn't just a good idea that Jesus came to earth to be man. It was necessary. But it was necessary for Jesus to become man for another reason. He needed to be sacrificed after he had provided purification for sins. Look over with me for a moment, would you? Just to chapter 2 of Hebrews and verses 16 and 17. The writer says this: for surely it is not angels he, that's Jesus, helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Jesus had to become a man because God was concerned with saving men and women. To do that, he had to be made like us in every way. Unless Christ Jesus was fully man, he could not have died to pay the penalty for man's sins. And whenever there is any sense of sin, there's generally a strong desire to be cleansed from it. Men and women have tried various ways to be cleansed from sin. The most common, like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, was it's all about making good works or self-effort as a measure of religious devotion. The idea that sins could be purified without such effort was foreign to the Pharisees of Jesus' day. But you know, without such effort, without such good work, that's what Jesus achieved when he gave himself up as a sacrifice on the cross. You see, Christ Jesus was and is God's unrepeatable sacrifice for dealing with the greatest problem of mankind, that is sin. He did for sinful men and women like us what he could never do. What we could never have achieved for ourselves. See, the Pharisees and the law said, do this. But Jesus Christ came, and by his saving death, he brought about man's purification from sin. His message was not do this, but trust this. And we are urged to believe, not in our own work, but in Christ Jesus' work. So God has made himself fully known in what Christ Jesus is. He's God himself. He's the exact representation of God's nature. God has made himself fully known in what Christ Jesus does. He's the author of creation, the sustainer of the universe. God has made himself fully known in what Christ Jesus has done. He became man because he needed to be. He was sacrificed on the cross because he needed to be for our salvation. But I've left something important out in verse 2. Because God appointed his Son heir of all things. Appointment. Was this something new? That's what an appointment often is. But the writer is quite clear and wants us to understand that there was never a time when the Son wasn't the heir. Being the Son and being the heir were closely linked. In Jesus' time, and indeed most of history, the eldest son is the natural heir to all that the parents have. He gets the lot. Well, I'm the elder in my family, but of course nowadays it's different. And my mother intends to divide the inheritance that she has between my brother and myself. But here, the heir is also the creator. He inherits what he himself made. Just stop and think about that for a moment. He inherits what he himself made. Difficult to take in, isn't it? Christ Jesus inherits all things, we're told. In other words, not only this earth, but the entire universe. And what does God the Father think about all that the Lord Jesus Christ is and has done? Well, the end of verse 3. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Christ Jesus' work was not only in creation, but in sacrifice, both. His work of purification for sins was shows that his offering then had been accepted by the fact that he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. And now, Son, Christ Jesus, honoured by God Father, and he now rules and cares and forgives with the full divine authority and power. Well, that's very good, you say. I'm pleased to hear it. But what does it mean for us? Well, listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." We share Christ Jesus' inheritance. What a prospect. We are part of the heavenly family if we are putting our trust in Christ Jesus. And we can enjoy all the available benefits of being part of that family by drawing near to God through Christ Jesus. Have a great Christmas. I hope you enjoy lots of good food. I hope that the decorations and the way that the home is and everything are splendid. I hope you have some lovely friendships and renew with friendships with family and others over this time. I hope you'll remind yourselves of the birth of the Lord Jesus, but don't get stuck there. And I hope we've seen something here of the greatness of Christ Jesus in these verses. And may well be that it's a challenge. Perhaps it's a challenge to those who may be searching. Those were asking questions about the origin of the universe or what life is all about. You need to see Christ Jesus for his authority and character for those people in this generation who are cynical about truth. It's a challenge too to those who may be confused. This society is full of many and varied viewpoints, and that's true often even within the churches themselves. How do we know the way to go, and how can we stand against such confusion? Well, Christ Jesus provides a true map through all the disagreements. It's a challenge too to those who may be frightened, who are a bit scared. Perhaps in our Christian lives we begin to realise how difficult it is to live as a Christian. And certainly as we look into 2007, we realise it's going to get harder. We may have had some bad experiences or periods of doubt, even perhaps doubting that God is really there. Christ Jesus is the one that we follow. He is the Son, the author, and the sustainer of creation. He's the heir of all things. He is the purifier of our sins. He is the Lord of the past, Lord of the present, and Lord of the future. So, is he big enough for my life? Is he big enough for the life of our church? And finally, it's a challenge to those of us who may have been half-hearted. The truth that we see in Christ Jesus isn't just an answer to our intellectual questions, nor is it only a source of comfort to us, but it's a challenge that asks us to follow this man day by day as our Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the radiance of the Father's glory. You are the Son, the appointed heir through whom all things are made. You are the one who sustains all things by your powerful word. You have purified us from sin. You are exalted, O Lord, to the right hand of God. Crowned with glory, crowned with honor. Father, we pray that we might worship you daily in our lives. Amen.